Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for having us up here this weekend. It's always a joy to come. The friendliest, lovingest church. Is lovingest a word?
It is now.
It is now, yeah. It is. Yeah, you heard it here for the first time. Lovingest church. And thank you so much for having us here. It's such a joy to see Pastor Bill. It was even a greater joy to hear all of the youth leaders do an impression of you. Amen? I threw that one. I did that for Raul. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6? If you're outlining, then the title of today's message is The Secret to Happiness. The Secret to Happiness, Luke chapter 6. Happiness in our circumstances. If you notice there in Luke 6:20, Jesus lifted his eyes. It says that he lifted his eyes towards his disciples. And he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward in heaven is great, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." That's our text. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to bless our time together in his word today, and then we'll get started in our study. Sound okay? All right, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we come now in Jesus' name, name that's above every other name. Lord, a name that breaks chains, looses people who are bound. Lord, saves souls who are lost. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for these beatitudes that help us, Lord, give us a manual for living our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we get to gather today and that we have this sanctuary to meet in, Lord. Lord, we just love you. We're so thankful in this Thanksgiving time, Lord, in this Christmas season, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that Jesus went up to the mountain and we're told that he prayed. And in the morning he chose his disciples. And then he came down from the mountain with the disciples and he saw a great multitude that were there gathered. They had come as far as from Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. And they came for miracles. And they came to know God. They came that they might be set free from sin. And Jesus, when he saw their plight, that would be the multitude, and their miserable condition they were living in under Roman occupation and all, the Lord began to heal them of their diseases. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Christian, hasn't the Lord healed you? Has the Lord let you fall even one time this week? And you think about all the benefits that the Lord has towards us, and one of them is healing, physical healing. And that was happening here in the context, and Jesus was healing them of all of their diseases. Now, as Jesus looked over the crowd, no doubt he saw, he perceived that within that group, that crowd, there were a lot of people who were seeking happiness. And they were seeking happiness and contentment through the touch of Jesus. We know that they were haunted by their health problems. They were coming to Jesus looking for health and they were looking for happiness. And how can you blame them? Isn't that what we all want in life? And so looking over that vast ocean of people that had come from so far in order to find happiness, we know that Jesus then turned to his disciples. And he speaks these words, what we call the Beatitudes, to his disciples after looking at the crowd and what they were seeking. He then takes the opportunity, he instructs his disciples on what true happiness really is. Would you notice with me in verse 20? True happiness is the fact that you have the kingdom of God. You do, Christian. You have the kingdom of God. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes. Oh, the eyes of Jesus. I can't wait to see them. I think that's the first thing that I'm going to do when I get there. I'm going to look for him. I know right where to find him. He's right there at the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to look in his eyes and I'm going to see what I already know is true. How much he loves me. How much he cares about you. How thrilled he is that we'll be with him in glory. The eyes of Jesus, he lifted them up and he looked to his disciples. And he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." We call this section the Beatitudes, and they provide for you and I as believers a pathway, a manual, a map to how to live a victorious and a happy life. If you want to be happy, then read the Beatitudes and apply them to your life. Throughout the ages, mankind has always been on a quest to be happy. Especially when your NFL team isn't doing that well, like mine. Can I talk to you for a minute about this? So I was so excited to follow Aaron Rodgers, you know, from Green Bay to the Jets. And I was so excited to watch that first game of the season. You saw that game too? Yeah. After four plays, tore his, was it ACL? Is that what he tore? Yeah. Some people think it's a conspiracy or whatever, but I just have not been satisfied since that fourth play, that first game. And I've just sort of been panicking, hoping that he'll somehow come back. I'm praying for a miracle from God that he will heal him so he can come back and play. But isn't it true, though? All of us are looking for happiness in life. And let's face it, to be happy is to be joyful, is to be blessed. Markouros in Greek, the word for blessed means to be oh so happy or to leap for joy. And deep within all of us is that desire for contentment, for joy. That desire presses men forward to find happiness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." Don't you think that that's sort of an interesting statement? I mean, how blessed are people who are really poor? When you think about it, they don't have much and they struggle even to pay the rent or to get buy groceries and all. And yet Jesus said they are blessed. And it does seem like sometimes Christians tend to be the poorest of the people in the world. And it does seem like they're always looking for contentment. And they seem like they're always struggling. But here Jesus is comforting those who are struggling, who are poor. And he's telling them the reason why they're rich is because of their faith. That's why they're rich. Because of their faith. True riches is faith. Often those who live week to week. Now, see if you can hang with me for this statement. I hope that you can, and I hope that you have seen this as well. But it does seem like in my life, it does seem that those that live week to week have the greatest faith. Because they're looking for the Lord to answer their prayers every day. Whether it's prayers for their kids or their career or their education or their family. The key to happiness is where you look for it. An old Chinese proverb, now these are human observations, you know, they're not necessarily biblical, but I think it's interesting the way that the world looks at happiness. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you want to be happy for an hour, then get intoxicated. And you'll get a DUI too. If you wish to be happy for 3 days, then get married. This is going to be my last time here, huh? Amen? If you want to be happy for 8 days, kill your pig and eat it. But if you really want to be happy forever, learn how to bass fish. I agree with that, right? I know you're the guys with boats. J.M. Barney writes, those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves. I like the idea of that. And you know, there's people that we fellowship with this morning, and your personality, you're sunshiny, like my wife is. And the more she spreads her love, the more that she enjoys love that's reciprocated to her. She's just a wonderful people person. But there are some people that try to find happiness and never seem to quite acquire it. According to Jesus, to be one of his followers, to be a Christian, to be born again, is to be truly blessed and to have a blessed life. The word for blessed means to be happy. And Aristotle did a play on the word markuros, which means to be blessed, and the word endes, which means to be in want of or to be destitute. To Aristotle, the blessed one is somebody who is in the world and yet is independent of the world. His satisfaction or her satisfaction comes from the kingdom of heaven and not from favorable circumstances in this world. Because you know as well as I do, favorable circumstances come and go. They're not always constant. In Matthew 13:44, you can turn there with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13:44. We're going to talk about what Jesus said, about what true happiness is, what real joy is. Again, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden in a field, and which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is the field? Where is that? What are we talking about? In the parable, the field is this world that you and I live in, that you and I occupy. That's the field. And the treasure the man found is you. That if you've been born again, you've been saved, you have eternal life, salvation through Jesus, for you, he purchased you. And he purchased you from that field. He found you. You're that treasure. The man who purchased the field in the parable is Jesus, who bought it with his own blood. Now, we know, according to the scriptures, that there are two kingdoms that are battling over your soul. First of all, the first kingdom is the world. And now that we live in it, and we're occupying here, we find in the world there's war. Didn't Pastor Bill just pray for the peace of Jerusalem? There's war. There's violence. There's disease. There's psychological problems. There's loneliness. There's Paris Hilton. And Neil Sedaka. I mean, that's not good in our world. How do they wind up in the news every day? I don't know how they wind up there all the time. But when you draw towards this kingdom, the kingdom of the world, especially as a believer, when you backslide and become lukewarm and you slide towards the world, Satan uses not love, but he uses lust and power, and he uses things like wealth to hold you by force in his grasp. So you got to be careful not to allow the enemy to get a hold of you and your heart and your spouse's heart and your kid's heart. Christian parent, pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids, because they might not know Jesus, and pray that they will. And didn't Jesus say that everyone who asks receives? So I'm not going to be one that doubts God when he says that. So when I pray for my kids and my grandkids, when he says I'm going to receive my answer, I'm praying for their salvation. The Bible speaks of another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of heaven. And it's comprised of righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's only found in Jesus. To bring you into this kingdom, God uses love, not lust, not power, not pride, anything like that. He uses love as a motivator. I'd like to tell you this morning, while we're here together and we're sharing this moment, that if you have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, and you have accepted him as the Lord of your life, and you have asked him to forgive you for your sins, just know today that he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and then give you eternal life too. So one day, you'll be able to see the eyes of Jesus like we all will. And we'll be able to see that love that's there and know eternal life. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ or his lordship, then you are a part of the other realm, the other kingdom, which is the kingdom of this world. One day, that kingdom of darkness, is going to fade away. It belongs to Satan at this point, but at a future date, it's going to be thrown, cast out into outer darkness forever. It's a place that's so far away, not even light can reach it. I've been enjoying the James Webb Space Telescope pictures. I'm kind of a techie guy that way, and I like to see pictures of stars and constellations and all. And, you know, they sent that probe out 1,000,000 miles from the Earth in an orbit, in order that it might capture the red, infrared light that comes. And they're trying to find the earliest stars, the earliest, you know, stars that have formed and all. But I can tell them they could have saved billions of dollars if they had just asked me. If you could get in a spaceship and you could go to the edge of the universe, I don't know how long it would take you there, trillions of years maybe. You know what you would find when you got to the end? You would see a sign that says God lives here. Because God is everywhere at once. And he's a big God. And that big God who made this entire universe wants to know you. He made you, he created you. He made you in his own image, that you might know him and that you might know his will for your life, that you might know his plan, that you might know his grace towards you, that you might know his power, power to say no to the things that stumble you, grace to live your life in happiness while you're living in this world. You don't have to belong to this world. When you're a Christian, your citizenship isn't here anyway. It's in heaven. When that kingdom of darkness is finally done away with, all that's going to remain is the kingdom of heaven. We know that that's a place where there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no contact lenses. for those of you that have lost one, you know, this morning on your way to church. Although you may be poor in this world, watch this. I'd like to float this truth out to you, and I want to see if your heart can catch it. This is for you who are struggling right now. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's monetary. Maybe you're going through spiritual warfare. Many have said that the warfare right now, spiritual warfare, is so intense for them as believers. But for those of you who are poor in this world, in Christ Jesus, you already possess greater wealth than you have an idea of, that you could imagine. One of the things that the astronomers want to do is to capture this meteorite that is on this orbit, and it does fly past Earth once in a while. And they say that the precious metals within that asteroid are worth trillions and trillions of dollars. And so they're trying to figure out a way that they can grab it, you know, and then mine it for its metals. That's one asteroid. How many asteroids of precious metals do you think are in the universe right now? You can't count them. They're more than the sands of the sea. That's how wealthy you are in Jesus. And you've already inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You've already received, it's already waiting for you. Though you might struggle in this world, yours is the kingdom of God. What is that? What does that mean? I don't know. When you figure it out, let me know. Some things just blow fuses in my mind. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. In verse 24, we're back in Luke 6, 24, Jesus said in this contrast, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." According to Jesus, the secret to happiness is to know that you have the kingdom of God. That's the secret. That's the sort of contrast there. According to Jesus, the secret to you being happy is to know that you have inherited his kingdom. Now, in verse 21, Jesus spoke of spiritual hunger. "Blessed are you who hunger." Matthew adds these words, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst, for yours, for righteousness now, for you shall be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." The poverty that Jesus speaks of here is a spiritual one. He's saying that the secret to true happiness in your life is an internal one. It's not external or dependent on your circumstances. True happiness is when you come to the place where you're brokenhearted about your spiritual depravity and you turn to Jesus for salvation. That's what true happiness really is. And when you turn to Jesus, it causes you to be hungry for righteousness, his righteousness, which he imparts to you. In Luke 18:9, Jesus said that there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, which would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I love that. When was the last time that you were really, really humbled? My dad's 100. And he fell, which is a common thing now. And he dislocated one shoulder and he broke the arm on the other. And so when I went to see him in the hospital, the staff had brought in a meal for him. And it was there on the tray, but he couldn't lift his arms to feed himself. And I said, "Dad, would you like me to feed you?" And he said, "Yeah." And the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life was to feed my father bits of food. Humbled. I cried on the way home. "Lord, that was so hard. My dad, who's the strong, tough guy, you know, feeding him." I was humbled. But there's a blessed thing about being humbled. The absence of pride. The joy of just knowing that you belong to the Lord. Being poor in spirit. Knowing that you need the Lord. In Philippians 3:4, in speaking of depravity, of his own righteousness, Paul strongly declares, "I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And then he goes on to describe his religious accomplishments as a Jew and a Pharisee, a leader. Concerning the law, he writes, "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." I think about this Pharisee that was in Luke 18 that we read about that was so prideful. And he sort of pointed to the tax collector and said, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy." When you look at Paul's external righteousness, it was flawless. But on the inside, Paul was dead. When I look back at my failures in my life, I realize just how poor in spirit I am. I wish that somebody would invent, maybe you already have, maybe you got it in your garage, somebody invent a time machine where those of us that have regrets in life could go back and fix them. You know, like Back to the Future, you know, the movie where you either go backwards or maybe you could go forward in time to see what that's going to be like. But to go back would be better because I would be able to undo and untie all those knots, all those moral failures in my life, all the wrong choices that I've made. There are some people, even here among us today, that are always looking back. But they look back in an unhealthy way. They can't get over what happened in the last year or 5 years ago or 20 years ago. "She hurt me. Well, he fired me. That company misused me," they say. Paul says just the opposite. "This is what I do," he says. "I forget the things that are behind me. I forget the past. And I press forward." And the same mindset is to be in you and to be in me. That we move past the past and those mistakes, and we move forward in Jesus. The sins that we've committed in the past are going to condemn us, and they'll bring you to a place of paralysis spiritually if you don't allow Jesus to come into your heart and to heal those areas in your heart and allow you to learn from those mistakes and move forward and to know his forgiveness and his cleansing. Amen? I think about some people, and I think the sins that we've committed in our past, I think about, you know, how that's sort of one category, but there's another category that people sort of venture into in their past, and that has to do more with their good works. They have a sort of a fond memory of the things that they were doing for Jesus a long time ago. How the Spirit moved. There was power. God was using me. People got saved, or we fed groups of people, or the Lord was doing such a wonderful work. Wow, he was really moving. And though you know, that your rewards are in heaven for those things that you did in the past. I seriously doubt that God is as concerned about those things that you did in the past as he is what you're doing right now, what you're doing today for Jesus. That's what counts. Not past accomplishments, but what you're doing now in ministry. You know, I think about all that fruit that we look back on and we say, wow, that was awesome. But I want you to have those comments that are current today. Those things that are awesome that God is doing right now in this church. Where's all of the fruit in your life today? Where's the successes for Jesus now? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Are you resting in your accomplishments in the past? Are you resting on your laurels when you should be girding up the loins of your mind and your heart and running the race to win? In 1995, Northwestern Wildcats football team had one of the most remarkable seasons in all of college history. But prior to 1995, the Wildcats were the most notorious losers in the Big Ten, and for that matter, in college football altogether. They set an NCAA record for losing 34 consecutive games from 1979 to 1982. And they had not had a winning season in 24 years. And then in 1995, under head coach Gary Barnett, the Wildcats finished the season with an impressive 10-2 record. They won the Big Ten Conference title, and they went to the Rose Bowl ranked 8th in the nation. Coach Barnett earned all the credit that he received, 17 National Coach Awards for that year. And then in the spring of 1996, as the team prepared for the next season, Coach knew that he had to fight that natural tendency to keep looking back on the successes of 95. So he called a team meeting in the auditorium. And as the players all found a seat, Coach got up on the stage. And he announced there that he was going to be handing out the awards that many of the players had earned the previous season in 95. As Coach called out the players and brought them forward and handed them their placards in recognition of their accomplishments, the whole team cheered and they chanted their team's name. And then all of the players roared when Coach waved the placard that represented his 17 National Coach Award titles. And then as the applause subsided, Coach walked over to a trash can that was there on the stage. And there, marked on the trash can, were the numbers 1995. And he walked over to it. He took a long look at his award that was in his hand, and he dumped it in the trash. As you could imagine, silence filled the auditorium. And then Coach stepped back from the trash can. And then, one by one, the star players came forward and they dropped them into the can as well. Soon the can overflowed with all of the awards and accolades of the previous year. Without saying a word to his players, to his team, Coach shouted a message that was louder than any other. What you did in 1995 is terrific, guys. But look at the calendar. It's 1996. Just like Paul learned to do, the only way for you to continue to achieve great things for the Lord in the present and in the future is for you to leave your past successes behind you and move forward. And get busy about the Lord now. And if you don't know what you can do for the Lord, then you make an appointment and you talk to Pastor Bill. And you tell him about your availability and your heart for wanting to serve the Lord. Paul wisely said, "Not that I've already attained." He says, "Or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The only place that you can find true happiness in your life is not looking back in your past. It's not backsliding into this world. It's not being a citizen of this world. It's giving your life to Jesus, asking him to come into your heart and make you born again, to cleanse you from all of your sins and give you future hope and give you future desire and spiritual fruit where you're bearing it for him. Reach towards those things that are ahead. As you face this week ahead, remember where to look for happiness. True happiness is a life spent in fellowship with Jesus, completely surrendered to his lordship. Amen. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us be here together. And I pray for those who are here today who sense their own spiritual depravity, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in them where, Lord, they would ask you in their heart and to be born again, to agree with you about their sin, that it's wrong. And, Lord, to ask you in their heart that they might be saved and, Lord, find what true happiness really is. It's knowing your Creator, knowing the purpose for your life. I pray for those who are here who in this moment in time, they're experiencing tremendous spiritual fruit. I thank you, Lord, for that fruit that they are producing for you, Lord. I also pray, Lord, for those who are here who used to serve you or used to be productive for you. Lord, I pray that they would find new desire, new goal, new hope in their lives and new fruit for what you want to do today. Lord, we pray that you would do that for us, that thing that we can't do for ourselves, Lord. Produce that fruit through our lives, Lord, we pray. That's where happiness is, Lord. It's in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Now may the Lord be with you. May the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May the Lord watch over you and your family this week and put a hedge of protection around you and your family. And may the Lord provide for you for every need you have, according to all of his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.